You ever gone through the Bible and just looked at how many times the Lord applied or compared animals to people? Wow, you know, it's from one end of the book to the other. It's hardly a page in the book that God's not comparing animals to people, you know. I started scratching them down one time and I gave up. In my margin here, I said bull, mule, horse, fox, dog, viper, sow, chickens, ox, deer, leopard, bear, lion, eagle, fish, sheep, wolf, worms. I mean, just time after time, God compares people to beasts. And in this case, he's definitely telling Peter, he gives Peter a revelation that all those that don't know the Lord are unclean beasts. Starts getting his revelation. Verse 9 says, "Now on the morrow, as they were on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray. And about the sixth hour, and he became hungry and desired to eat. And while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the heavens opened, and a certain vessel descending, as it were a great sheet, let down by the four corners upon the earth, wherein were all matter of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the heaven." In Leviticus 11, by the way, he mentions those three groups, you know, the four-footed beasts, the creeping things of the earth, and the birds of the heaven. "And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean.' And a voice came unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, make not thou common.' And this was done three times. And straightway the vessel was received up into heaven." And then when Cornelius sent for Peter, he understood this vision and he shared it with them, or his revelation that he got about it. In verse 28 it says, "And he said unto them, 'Ye yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or to come into one of another nation. And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" And so Peter got the revelation that these unclean animals were the Gentiles that he was coming to. I don't know why he didn't get this revelation before, because back in Mark chapter 7, Jesus told his disciples, he said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out that defiles a man. And then it said, "This he said, making all meats clean." In other words, there must be another revelation to all these unclean animals in the Old Testament besides unclean meats. Because he said, "This he said, making all meats clean." You know, in Ecclesiastes, I believe it's chapter 3, let me see. Ecclesiastes 3 and 18. "I said in my heart, it's because of the sons of men that God may prove them, that they may see that they themselves are beasts." I don't know how many times I've heard ministers minister on this, or not particularly this verse, but to make the point that man is above the animals. Man is a higher creation of the animals, because man has a spirit. And the animals don't have a spirit. And yet it says here very plainly, verse 19, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one spirit." Breath, same word. One spirit. "And man hath no preeminence above the beasts, for all is vanity. All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man, whether it goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast, whether it goeth downward to the earth?" In other words, how do you know that every man goes up and every spirit and every beast goes down? It's not true. You know, that's what he's saying. It's not true. But the point is, he said, that men may know that they are beasts. You know, in studying the scriptures, it's real interesting what the Lord shows us about the unclean animals. For instance, look in Leviticus chapter 11. It talks about the unclean animals there. Several different groups of unclean animals. Leviticus 11 and 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the living things which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth, whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud, among the beasts you may eat. That's verse 3. So he says these two things, that which parteth the hoof and that which cheweth the cud, he said, these you might eat. This is legal for you to eat. You know, I looked up one time to chew the cud in the college dictionary. I was surprised to find it in there. The second definition they gave for it was to meditate. To meditate. To chew the cud, to meditate. But that was the opinion I had before I looked it up, is that that's what it was talking about, is meditating. Look at Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, remember how animals chew the cud, right? They eat the grass, and it goes into one compartment, and then when they rest, or at night, it comes back up and they chew it again, and then it goes back into a compartment where it's digested, you know? In other words, where it really does the animal some good. Without it digesting, of course, it doesn't give them life, right? And in this case, he says, on his law doth he meditate day and night. Two things. It has to be both of them to be a clean animal. It had to chew the cud, and it had to be cloven-footed. Cloven-footed, you know, if you think about it, none of the beasts of burden are cloven-footed. All of them have a solid pad because they have to bear weight, you know, bear a burden. But none of them are very sure-footed either. The thing about the solid-hoofed creatures is they can't stand on uneven ground very good, you know. It tends to break their ankle if they stand on uneven ground. But a cloven-footed animal can stand on uneven ground and it supports its weight evenly, you see. All of your animals that are in hilly or uneven territory or ground are like the llama, the deer, the goat, the antelope, the giraffe. You know, lots of animals that have to stand on uneven ground, they have a parted hoof. Look at Psalm 18. Look in verse 32. Psalm 18 and 32, it says, "The God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and he sets me upon high places." In words, like the high places of the earth, right? Away from sin, sanctified, delivered. Mount Zion, whatever. You know, you can see a lot of things there. In verse 36, he says, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped." That's the whole point of having the cloven hoof, is that you can get to the high places without slipping, without stumbling. You know what I saw here, since it had to be both? What I saw was, to not be unclean, you have to be a hearer and a doer. As we read on down in chapter 11, Leviticus 11, I think it makes that even more plain. It says, verse 4, "Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that part the hoof. The camel, because he cheweth the cud, but he parteth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you." You ever looked at a camel's hoof? It looks like it's cloven, because if you look at it from the top, it's kind of got two toes, you know. But underneath, there's a solid pad. On the bottom, it's a solid pad. It's not a cloven hoof at all, you know, but it looks that way from the top. So he says, the camel chews the cud, but it doesn't have a parted hoof, so he's unclean. You see, there's some people that meditate on the word, but they don't ever put it into action. It never gets into their feet. They're never stable in their walk. So you can be a hearer of the word, but if you're not a doer of the word, you're unclean. You see? He gives another example here. Verse 5. "And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but parteth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but parteth not the hoof, she is unclean unto you." Now here's the opposite example. Rabbit, yeah. Well, of course, we have to see this in the spirit, because the letter kills, right? They're not unclean unto us now, but spiritually speaking, if you see that people are likened to unclean beasts, and if you see why they're likened unto unclean beasts, it'll give us a motive to be delivered of our uncleannesses and be sanctified. Because this is what the Lord is talking about. He clearly showed us in Peter's revelation that these unclean beasts are types of people. All through the scriptures, he parallels the beasts with the people, you know. In verse 7 here, he says, "And the swine, because he parteth the hoof and is cloven footed, but cheweth not the cud, he is unclean unto you. Of their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcass you shall not touch. These are unclean unto you. So you can have the ability to walk something, but not know what to do because you're not meditating on the word. A hog just swallows the word whole. He doesn't get much taste out of it, you know. He doesn't really get as much out of it as another animal would, right? The Lord pointed that out to me years ago. He told me I was eating the word like a hog. I needed to slow down and meditate on it and go slow. I'd get a lot more out of it. It would last. It would stay with me a lot longer. I'd understand what I'm reading. You know, people tell you what you're supposed to see when you read something, so that when you read it, you see what they tell you. But if you slow down and meditate on it, you see a lot more than what they tell you, and sometimes you see that what they tell you is wrong, you know, because you're looking at it in the text and you're giving the Holy Spirit time to speak to you and time to put other verses with what you're seeing, you see. And there are people who are unclean like hogs because they want to read to see, get their chapter in for the day, or their two chapters in for the day. Well, God doesn't care about that. He just wants you to get something from what you're reading, you see. That's the important thing. Slow down. Meditate. It's not how fast you read it. It's what you get out of what you're reading, you know. And believe me, the Holy Spirit will show you things that you've never heard if you slow down and read that. And it'll stick with you, and you'll get revelation. But you can't read it like a hog. He wants to give us hind feet. He wants us to give us the ability to stand on high places. He wants us to meditate in His Word. He wants us to be hearers of the Word and doers of the Word. One without the other is no good. You may have ability by the grace of God to walk in a high place, but if you don't meditate, you'll never get there. If you don't meditate on the Word and know what the wisdom that God wants to give you, you'll never get there. You know, I saw something else here one time back in Romans chapter 1. You know, when we admire things, we tend to take on that image, you know. And in Romans chapter 1, in verse 22, I used to see this kind of carnally, but the Lord helped me to see through it more recently. He said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed beasts and of creeping things. Now, how could people do that? How could we exchange the image of God for the image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed beasts and of creeping things? These three mentioned here are the unclean ones that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 11. You know what I discovered recently? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and 3 that Jesus is the image of God. And the word there for image is the word charagma, which means character. He's the character of God. And in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, we studied a while back how that the Bible says, we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into that image from glory to glory. And that word there is icon. You know that Jesus, because we worship Him and because we respect Him and we admire Him and we want to be like Him, He becomes a charagma to us. He becomes a character to us, like a character on a typewriter that reproduces itself upon our heart. See, we come into the image of God, which is the icon. The icon is made by the character, like the image of the beast in Revelation 13. The beast recreated the image of the beast by using the character. And that word character is the word mark in Revelation 13. The mark of the beast recreated the image of the beast in people's hearts. That's why the false prophet was able to give spirit to the image of the beast, breath to the image of the beast. Because the image of the beast was a living thing. It was living in people's hearts. The image of the beast is something that we all have to be delivered of. Since we've borne the image of the earthly, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. We have to get rid of the image of the beast that's in our hearts. And these are just types of them that we're reading over here in Leviticus chapter 11. But you know what? If we consider ourselves to be wise, you stop and think about it. I have a picture, my mama has a picture of myself when I was about that tall, and I was in a cowboy outfit, you know. Well, back when I was a kid, the little boys, they all admired the cowboys, you know, and they dressed up like them, and they acted like them. They just became the cowboys because they admired them, you know, and they thought so much of them, you know. Nowadays it's different, you know. Different heroes, you know. People do things because of what they see and what they admire and what they think on. They become that. And if you particularly admire a preacher, you may take on a lot of his thinking, a lot of his talking, a lot of his acting. It's like he gives you his spirit. He enables you by his spirit to be like him. The false prophet does that. He gives spirit to the image of the beast. The Bible tells us plainly where that image is. You're either having recreated in your heart the image of God, the icon of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, or you're having created there the image of the beast. And you know, it's either one or the other. There's no gray. You're either for me or against me. It's either Christ or it's not, you see. And by taking on Christ's words, we take on his image. Notice what it says again. It says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image. That's the word icon. They exchanged one icon for another. Of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed beasts, and of creeping things. Well, you know, if you remember in Revelation 18, it talks about Babylon, how that Babylon became the prison of every unclean bird. It also went on to say unclean spirits and demons. But it said specifically unclean birds, you know, unclean beasts. You know what? People in the world are like that, but this is supposed to be the church. You know, the harlot is supposed to be the church. The world recognizes the harlot as the church. And the thing is, the church is full of these unclean spirits and unclean birds. It's people who are not being cleansed in their heart of the image of the beast, taking on the image of Christ. Go back over there to Leviticus chapter 11. So we talked a little bit about the image of the four-footed beast here, but it goes on to talk about fish. And then it talks about the unclean birds. The same thing Revelation 18 tells us about, that Babylon has become the prison or the hold of every unclean bird. So he mentions all the unclean birds here in chapter 11. In verse 9, he talks about the fish. He says, every fish that doesn't have fins and scales is unclean. Anybody got an idea what that might mean, fins and scales? As opposed to skinned, you know, like a catfish that has skin or an eel that has skin or some others, you know. You know what I thought was is Ephesians chapter 6, where it talked about putting on the whole armor of God. Because fins and scales are armor to fish, right? They're not defenseless against their enemies, in other words. You know, it talks about in Ephesians 6 about the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, you know. Well, you know, fins and scales are very similar to the fish as those are to us, you know. But look down in verse 13. Here it starts talking about the birds. You know, if you can see the spirit in these things, it'll really edify you. If you just see it in the letter, you can really be tormented by a lot of people nowadays that want to drag you back under that letter and let you see these things as unclean today. Oh, yeah, all kinds of things. Verse 13 says, and these you shall have in abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten, and they are an abomination. If you got different Bibles, there's going to be different names here, but I'll just tell you what mine is. The eagle and the gear eagle and the osprey and the kite and the falcon after its kind, and every raven after its kind, and the ostrich and the night hawk and the sea mew and the hawk after its kind, and the little owl and the cormorant and the great owl and the horned owl and the pelican and the vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat. And like I said, different Bibles have different names there. Some of them even put vultures in the place of eagles and things like that. You know what I did when I met, I looked these up one time. I looked all of these up one time. And I'm sure I didn't do it the way somebody that's really sharp in their biology would do it. But I came up with about five major groups here that were peculiar one to another, but they appeared to be saying something to Christians. Okay? The one group I came up with was, they were flesh eaters. They were birds of prey. They ate other birds. They did acts of violence on other birds, and they ate other birds. Okay? And that was, you know, the eagles and the falcon and the osprey and the hawk. Quite a few of them there that fell into that category. And I meditated on, you know, what it is to do violence, acts of violence against other creatures of the same kind, you know. And I was surprised one thing the Lord showed me. I mean, you know, we can see obviously the lawbreakers that do this. They're even called predators. You know, they call them on the news now, they call them predators, you know, the lawbreakers. But I thought about something else that I bet people don't think about much, and that is that the Lord doesn't permit us to do any kind of act of violence, even if the world calls it justice. I'm sure a lot of people would argue with me there, but the Lord didn't permit us to resist him that's evil. He taught us to turn the other cheek, resist not him that's evil. And you say, well, what if everybody did that? But everybody's not going to do that, are they? We don't have to worry about that. Who would defend the country if everybody did that, right? Well, we don't have to worry about that, do we? Because God has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He's going to have somebody here to do that, isn't he? So whatever he wants done, he has vessels to do it. The only thing is, does he want us as Christians to be the ones to do it? To be the ones to carry out capital punishment? You believe in capital punishment? I believe in capital punishment, but I don't believe that God wants to use Christians to do capital punishment. That's different. But I believe in capital punishment. The Bible believes in capital punishment too. But I don't believe God ever wants to use a Christian in that regard. In Romans 13, he has governments to do that. He said these are all ministers for you. They'll take care of the lawbreakers. They'll take care of those kind of people. And so I don't get into that too much with people because people have an argument one way or the other. Personally, I believe in capital punishment. If you go into some countries where they have capital punishment and they do capital punishment, there's a lot less crime than there is here in the United States. But I don't believe God ever wants to use a Christian to do that, because then you become a predator. Doing an act of violence against another bird. There's something else I thought about in Galatians chapter 5. See, this is illegal to us. Look, what's quite normal for the world can be illegal for Christians. God wants us to turn the other cheek. Let them fight their wars. Let them do their thing. But he wants us to resist not him that is evil. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the whole law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now that's a predatory bird too, isn't it? Take heed that you're not consumed one of another. That's what the eagles and the kites and the hawks and so on and so forth, that's what they do. You know, there's Christians that are this way, you know. They're biting and devouring one another. And that's what he's talking about, basically. Don't use your mouth to bite and devour one another, to criticize one another, to judge one another, so on and so forth. He said that's not love. The people who don't walk in love, sometimes they're unclean in a predatory way. You know, some churches, that's the only thing, the only way they grow is to chew up some other church, you know, or divide up another church, you know. They're not growing by evangelizing the people that are out there that are lost, necessarily, you know. Well, that was one of them I saw, you know. I'm sure you can see things there, too. Another one that I saw in Leviticus 11 was scavengers. And there's quite a few listed there that are scavengers. That means they eat dead. They eat the dead, right? The vultures are scavengers. Quite a few different vultures mentioned there. The raven is a scavenger. What do you think it is to be a scavenger? To eat the dead, to take of the dead. All of the unclean animals, when they were dead, they were forbidden to eat of them. You know, anything that was dead. Anything that died of itself, even if it was clean, they were forbidden to eat of them. Well, it could have died of natural causes, I don't know, but because it was dead, they were not permitted to eat of it.
Dead doctrine?
Well, I think that's probably part of it. You know, Jesus said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. And He was the Word made flesh. His body represented the Word of God. And he said, except you eat my body, the Word, and drink my blood, you're not going to have life. That means if it's anybody else's body that you're partaking of, it's anybody else's Word that you're partaking of, you're not partaking of life. That's death. It's either Jesus or death. And, of course, if you're receiving a word from somebody who is in agreement with Jesus, then that's his life, right? But if it's not in agreement with Jesus, then that's death. Okay? So, if we partake of a doctrine or a religion or anything that adds to or takes away from the word, we are receiving death. We are partaking, we are being a scavenger. We're partaking of death. We're eating death instead of eating the word, which is life. Jesus said, he didn't make any bones about it. You either eat my body and blood or you don't have life. Anything else is not life. Adding to the word, taking away from the word, that's not life. That's death. That's a scavenger. See, in a way, we don't have to pick out what's my problem, which one of these is my problem. In a way, all of them is our problem. We've all got to be delivered of all this, you see. Individually, we've got to be delivered of all this. So, the next one I noticed was one of them you pointed out there, Eva, the nocturnal animals. And I guess that's pretty easy because they walk in darkness. And they eat in darkness. And they fellowship in darkness. Everything they do is in darkness. You know, the owls, there's quite a few owls mentioned here, the night hawk, quite a few unclean birds here that are nocturnal. Look in Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret is a shame even to be spoken of, even to speak of. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. So the darkness is considered death, and we're not to have fellowship in darkness. The Bible says if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of unrighteousness. So you have to walk in light to bear fruit, right? If you're nocturnal, you're not going to bear fruit. If you're nocturnal, you're not going to be cleansed of your sins. If you're nocturnal, you're going to be fellowshipping with people who are not cleansed of your sins. You're going to be receiving, you're going to be partaking of them, eating of them, because the nocturnal creatures ate in the dark. They ate creatures, by the way, that lived in the dark. The nocturnal creatures do. That are out at dark, you know. It's more comfortable to you to fellowship with darkness if you're walking in darkness. It's not comfortable to you to fellowship with the light if you're walking in darkness. You either have to repent or you're not comfortable, right? So, you know, if you're fellowshipping in darkness, you are partaking of other people. If you admire someone and you listen to someone and you think about what they're doing and you respect it and maybe you'd like to be like them, you partake of them. You eat of them. Their words go into you and become a part of you. They recreate in you their spirit. You know, the false prophet, which is a worldwide entity, not an individual, this, what the scripture teaches, is teaching this all over the world. All over the world, he's imparting his spirit to people who admire him. Listen to his words, which are darkness, which are death, which are not light, and which are not Jesus. So he's recreating what? The spirit of the unclean beast in people's hearts. How does he impart the mark of the beast? And that's how he does it. Through his words, he imparts the mark of the beast. It's real simple. You know, you can be in church, you can be in religion, and still be full of the unclean beast. Revelation 18 and 2. We're reading about the unclean birds here. That's Babylon was full of unclean birds. It was the cage of unclean birds, you know. There was another group here. Now, like I said, I probably grouped these different than somebody who's knowledgeable about biology, but I grouped this group as those that catch fish and eat them, and even eat fish under the water. I noticed there's quite a few, like the a pelican, the cormorant, the heron, the stork. But these all catch fish and eat them. You remember, you know the cormorant, the black duck? How the Orientals would put a ring around their neck so that when they went down and grabbed the fish, they had to bring the fish back up because they couldn't swallow it, you know. But normally they'd swallow it on the way back up, you know. Well, you know, one time when I was meditating on this, on these fish-catching birds, the Lord spoke something to me, and I wrote it in my margin. He said, "Your old man died beneath the waters, and he's been trying to bring you there ever since." You know that your old man wants to bring you. The waters is what kills the old man, because the waters represent the curse. Beneath the water represents being under the curse, like in Noah's day, represents the curse. And like baptism. Baptism is the death of the old man, you know. And he's been trying to bring you there ever since. You know, I remember this vision I had about, well, half of the vision was that I came down over here in Florida after a tornado had brought me here. And I went through the front door of this church, and there was this old man. And as I went around the old man and went into the sanctuary, I saw a double sink there full of babies. And most of these babies were dead. And I picked up one of the babies, and the baby spoke to me and said, "Thank God, I knew he was going to send someone." And the Lord showed me a lot about that. And he's still showing me things about it, you know. But the old man will bring you to death. The old man brought these babies, which represent the spiritual man, to death. The Word is supposed to put to death the carnal man, but you know the Word can be used legalistically to put to death the spiritual man. You know what? Something I noticed recently the Lord spoke to me about the babies. Those babies were in that sink. They were in their face down. The ones that were dead, they were in their face down. And, you know, if you get your eyes off the Lord and on the earth and on the law, because the law gets your eyes upon yourself and your ability, and your inability, I should say. The law does that. And the old man, when he's ministering and doing it legalistically, he's using the Word, but he's using it to destroy. Because when you use the Word legalistically, you always get people's eyes on themselves and their inability. Or else they try to be good enough and fail, and they throw up their hands because there's no hope. There is no hope for your flesh to be an overcomer. There is no hope. If you don't have overcoming all wrapped up in Jesus Christ at the cross, if you don't see that He's already overcome for you and that you are delivered because of what He did, there's no hope. You lose hope. You get your eyes on the world, you're going to drown. I had another dream about floating on the back, looking up into the sun, and how I could even float upstream in this river as long as I kept my eyes on the sun, you know. You know what? You get your eyes on the sun, that's light, and that's life. But if you get your eyes on the earth, that's darkness, and that's failure. Well, you know, the Lord called us to be fishers of men, didn't He? And if you're going to be a fisher of men, you got to pull the fish out of the water, right? You got to pull them out from under the curse. Well, these birds that fish for a living, they spend a lot of their time under the curse, under the water, catching fish who are also under the curse. So sometimes underneath, or sometimes on top, you know. Sometimes that's the way we walk. Sometimes we're underneath and sometimes we're on top. The old man wants to bring you down. He wants to bring you down underneath because that's where death is, you know. He wants you to walk with your faith in the world, your eyes on the world, your eyes on the curse, instead of having your eyes on the Lord. I prayed over three of my kids one night, and all three of them had dreams, and one of them had a vision. But Corbin had a dream, and he said that he saw me and him standing on top of this pond. He says, as fast as we throw our hook in, we were pulling fish out, you know. And the Lord encouraged me, because I'd been praying for Corbin, you know, that the Lord would show me, give me a promise for him, you know, and the Lord did. One day he's going to be a fisherman, you know. Not talking literally either, but he's going to be pulling those fish out. And I saw it as what the Lord showed me was that it's pulling people out from under the curse, you know. Some people say that those fish can only be lost people, but I say there's an awful lot of Christians that are living under the curse. And it doesn't matter whether you're saved or lost. If you're living under the curse, that's what it means. You got to come out where you can see the light. You got to be delivered from the darkness. You got to come out in the light. And we were standing on some grass. The Lord showed me the grass on the top of the pond. You know, and the Lord showed me that all flesh is as grass. Bringing people out from under the curse is bringing them out from under the dominion of the flesh. As long as you're ruled by your flesh, you're under the curse. Doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Christian or whether you're not. As long as you're under the dominion of the flesh, you're under the curse. And that's what I saw about these birds here, is that sometimes they're under the curse and sometimes they're on top. But they also partake and eat of fish that are under the curse. They live on fish that are under the curse. We can be that way. You know, if you are listening to and partaking of someone who's under the curse themselves, they can't pass anything on to you but their spirit. And if that's death, it's death. Something else I saw here, there's two of them that I couldn't put in any of these categories. There was the ostrich. And, you know, you think about the ostrich, in the eyes of the world, he's a big bird, isn't he? But he's still not able to overcome the world, is he? In the eyes of the world, he's big, but he's not able to overcome the world. In other words, he's not able to fly. I thought about when I meditated on that Saul. God chose Saul. The people wanted a king to go out before him. God chose Saul. And he was a head taller than anybody else in Israel, the Bible says. You know, he was a big fellow, you know. But he just couldn't overcome. He was big and he was pretty, but he just couldn't overcome. You know? Sometimes the church likes people like that. People that are big, people that are pretty, you know. But if they can't overcome, they can't do anything for you either, right? Big and pretty is not necessarily give you any kind of spiritual ability. Natural ability can even get in your way as far as spiritual ability. God chose them that are weakest to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Sometimes natural ability hinders you from being able to walk in the kingdom. And Saul had a lot of natural ability, but he just wouldn't obey. He wouldn't submit. He couldn't overcome. Turn to Job 39. The Lord compares, this is the Lord speaking to Job, and the Lord compares the ostrich with the eagle in chapter 39. And the ostrich is mentioned from verse 13 on down, and the eagle is mentioned from verse 26 on down. But he mentions the same thing in both cases, okay? When you get time, go back and meditate on that, and you'll see something. Verse 13 says, "The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they the pinions and plumage of love?" In other words, he flaps his wings with a lot of pride, but he never gets off the ground. Compare that to verse 26. "It is by thy wisdom that the hawk soareth." Getting off the ground is wisdom, right? "And stretcheth her wings towards the south. It's at thy command that the eagle mounteth up." I see two things there, wisdom and commandments. They flew because of wisdom and commandments. But the ostrich just waved his wings proudly. He didn't get anywhere. You know, to me, that's kind of like religion. You know, they're real proud of what they know and what they believe, but if it doesn't get you off the ground, it isn't worth anything. You understand? You can be proud about it. You can be proud of what you believe. You can brag about what you believe to other people, but if it doesn't get you off the ground, it's not worth anything. But, you know, you can be proud of what you know, but if what you know doesn't cause you to be an overcomer, it's worthless. There's nothing to be proud of. In fact, if you know something and you're not overcoming, you're even more condemned than the guy that doesn't know anything. And I think there's a lot of people that look big to the world, but they flap their wings a lot, make a lot of noise, and they're real proud that they got wings, but they're not getting them off the ground. Another thing, verse 14, "For she leaveth her eggs on the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may trample them. She dealeth hardly with her young ones, as if they were not hers. Through her labor, though her labor be in vain, she is without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom." Ostriches are stupid, because they lay their eggs on the earth in the sand, a place where predators can get at them. Now compare that with verse 27. It says, "At thy command the eagle mounteth up and maketh her nest on high. Her young ones are put up high, where the predators can't get at them." That was verse 27. 39 and 27. "On the cliff she dwelleth and maketh her home upon the point of the cliff, and the stronghold. From thence she spieth out the prey, and her eyes behold it afar off. She's able to see the prey far off, not like an ostrich, you know, because she's up high. You can see the enemy before, in other words, you can see the enemy before he gets there if you're dwelling in high places yourself. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. You know the old argument in Matthew 24 about whether the Lord is talking, whether where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together? And some versions say the vultures be gathered together. Well, right there is where it comes from, and it's talking about the eagle. Anyway, you know, that's something I saw about the ostrich. You know, you meditate on these things and look up these creatures and think on them, and you'll see things the Lord will talk to you about. You know, how that maybe some of these uncleannesses are things that we're wrestling with. You know, we need to be delivered of the beast. The hoopoe was the only other one that I found that I couldn't really fit in any category, but this is a strange bird here now. One time I saw a documentary on the educational channel about the hoopoe. I think they called it something else. No, this is a bird that when he is attacked or when he's frightened by his enemies, instead of flying, he plays dead and hugs the earth. Does that remind you of anything? Yeah. See, the natural thing for a bird to do when he's attacked by his enemies is overcome, get up in the air, get up above him, you know. But this creature, he doesn't. He just lays flat on the ground and acts dead, which probably would work pretty good for anything but a scavenger. He don't care if you're dead or not, does he? Yeah. So anyway, you know, there's something else strange about this bird. Well, first of all, his defense is earthly. His defense against an enemy is to go to the earth. The defense of the other birds is to go to the heavens. You know, is your defense against an enemy your first defense to run to the earth? Run to the things of the world. Run to the defense of the world. Run to the bankers and run to the doctors and run to the lawyers and run to the world, you see? Because the world of church is that way. They quick run to man, the defenses of man. They don't run to the Lord. They don't run to the scriptures. They don't believe what the scriptures say. They quickly run to man. Man's help. Man's defense. Man's strength. You know, the arm of the flesh, so on and so forth. That's what this bird reminded me of. Because when he was attacked by his enemies, he went to the earth. And not only that, this bird, his favorite meal is the dung beetle. In other words, he digs around in the dung all day, and his nest is full of dung. This bird's nest is full of dung. And he digs around the dung all day to get this dung beetle. You know? And I was thinking about what Paul said about the dung. It's real simple. And if you go and look at Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talked about that he counted all things as dung, you know what he was talking about? He was talking about his former manner of life. Even his religious former manner of life. You see that? We're supposed to be giving up. We're supposed to be leaving behind. Right. We're supposed to be leaving behind our former manner of life. Even our false religious. Because that's what he was talking about in Philippians chapter 3 mostly. Was his false religious former manner of life. And he called it dung. He counted it all dung. So that he may know Christ. You know. Something else I thought about what dung represents. It represents what you've eaten, but which is not giving you life. It's what is not digested. It doesn't go into your cells. It doesn't give you life. It's what you've eaten before that does not give you life. You know what we got to see, what we have to see about this? Go to Colossians chapter 2. What's natural to the world and what's natural to the worldly church is things that to God are dung. Right? You know what? God created all those creatures. Those unclean creatures. He created every one of them. And he created them as a parable for us. Do you think it was his plan that we think that these creatures were physically unclean, or did he just want us to see the parable? Well, look what it says here. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a feast day, or of a new moon, or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is Christ." So these things were just shadows. He doesn't want you to take the letter and bring the letter over into the New Testament, right? There's a lot of people teaching that. If you bring the letter over to the New Testament, the Bible calls it a doctrine of demons if you do that, you see. So what he's saying here is, he blotted out, verse 14, the bond written in ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us. And verse 16, he called these things that we're looking at, trying to look at in the Spirit here, okay, he calls them a shadow. So if you see them in the letter, and you bring them over to the New Testament, you're doing great damage. I remember reading in the Apostolic Fathers, there was a brother named Clement, he's mentioned in the Scriptures, Clement. He had a teaching on this, you know, about the unclean animals. It's very interesting how he pointed out that that's what they were. It was the types of people that you didn't want to be partaking. You didn't want to partake of these people. You didn't want to partake of their nature. You didn't want to partake of their character. You didn't want their character, their nature, to be in you, you see. And yet that's what we're commanded to do with Christ, is to partake of His nature and His character and let it be in us and let it be our life. You know? What you eat becomes you. Right? That's why He uses the word eat, or the symbolism of eating, because what you eat, you are. Right? You eat the food, it becomes the life in your cells. It becomes you, you know. And so that's the way we are with Christ, is we partake of Christ. We become like Christ. If we eat His words, we devour His words, we digest His words until they become a part of us. But if you see it any other way, it's a shadow. Did you know? Go back to Genesis chapter 9. Let me show you what God told Noah about these animals, these beasts. You know, we're kind of like Noah, aren't we? The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it would be in the days to come in some minute. Well, look at Genesis 9 and verse 3. You may be surprised what God told Noah here. Verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons, told them to multiply and replenish the earth. In verse 3, he said, every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you. As the green herb have I given you all, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. So they wouldn't eat the flesh with the blood. But everything that moved, Noah could eat. You know, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17, I think it's verse 11. The life of the flesh is in... You know, the character of these unclean beasts, the nature of these unclean beasts is what he's talking about. What's different? That what's different about their flesh is what God is pointing out to us. If we can understand what's different about their flesh, we'll understand how men are unclean. By looking at all these unclean creatures, you see. So, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, there's a lot of good stuff in this little bit right here if you just slow down and meditate on it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter days some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So, what we're talking about is falling away from the faith. And that what's going to cause people to fall away from the faith is seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. It's going to come through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their conscience as with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry, we can see that because several religions do that. Several even so-called Christian religions do that, right? Forbidding to marry. And that's a doctrine of demons. And it is falling away from the faith, okay? And he also points out, and commanding to abstain from meats. So, commanding to abstain from meats is a doctrine of demons is falling away from the faith. Why? Because they're not understanding. They're trying to bring the letter over into the New Testament and make it spirit. And you can't do that. If the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When you're talking about the Old Testament, when you bring it over, it's got to be translated. It has to be translated to spirit. Okay? He said, commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving. We noticed that, didn't we? In Noah's day, he created it to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. So the people who know the truth, they're going to receive what God has created with thanksgiving. They're not going to be deceived. Knowing the truth is to be able to receive what God has given with understanding. For every creature of God is good. See, if you've got understanding, every creature of God, same thing he told Noah, every creature is good, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. So none of it's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. Now this is something that we've got that the world don't have. You know something? The world, they change their mind every day, but besides that, what they see as the curse out there in certain meats, certain foods, so on and so forth, what they see as the curse, it could very well be a curse to them. The only difference is that for us, it's not a curse. Why? Because we're not under the curse. That's the difference. It's only to one group of people, them that believe and know the truth. You see? The curse could very well be upon the world. You know something? This verse was written to people who live all over the world. Some of them don't nearly have as good a diet as we've got. You know that? Don't nearly have, but it still has to be true. Watch what he says. He says, it's not to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. That means that God, whatever food you've got in front of you, God sanctifies that food through the word of God and prayer. You have the authority, you have the power to sanctify what is put in front of you. I'm not talking about overindulging in anything. That's another principle entirely. You understand what I'm talking about? But I'm saying whatever food is put in front of you, if you believe and know the truth, he said, then you can sanctify that food by the word of God and prayer. You're the only one that can do it. The world can't do it. The world can look at their statistics, and maybe they're true and maybe they're not. If they are true, they're true for the world because they're under the curse. But they're not true for us because we're not under the curse. So he says, for it is sanctified. That means set apart. Set apart from the curse, set apart unto God. It's sanctified to give you health. This is God's method of health, I believe. You know, a lot of people pick out what they think nowadays is their methods of health. A help. But there's only one method of health in the scriptures, and that is to believe that Jesus became a curse for you. That's the only method. No, not the minerals, not the vitamins, not all that. That's not a biblical method, okay? That's when the world talks you into the fact that your food is not good enough. And let me tell you this, if you don't believe and know the truth, your food is not good enough. I just believe that. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. You understand? You pray over that food and you speak the word of God over that food will bless you. The world can't do that. They don't believe that. They can't do that. They're under the curse. Certain foods that they eat may not be good for them. But that's not going to happen to you. If you believe and know the truth, God says it's all good. He says it's all good. And to be received with thanksgiving. They can't do that. We're the only ones that can do that. Okay? And he goes on to say, if thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of good doctrine which thou hast followed until now. So anybody that teaches this is a good minister. If they don't teach this, they're not a good minister. In fact, that's a doctrine of demons that they're teaching. Something else. Anything you get from God is going to come by God's method, isn't it? You know what the world's methods are? The world's methods are using the things that are. You heard this before? The world's methods are using the things that are to bring to nothing the things that are. God says plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that is not His method. Christians are being deceived nowadays into thinking that the ways to health and the ways to having the right food balance and so on and so forth is what the world convinces them into. Let me tell you something. You don't know what that stuff is that they're trying to sell you on. They've even said, you know, people a while back used to teach that vitamin C would cure just about anything until they discovered that they were killing a lot of people with vitamin C. Their kidneys were failing them, you know. They don't know what this stuff will do. It sounds good. It all sounds good. But let me tell you something. The most important thing is not all these things that the world can talk you into. It's what the Bible says. Sanctify your food through the word of God in prayer. God says it's good. It's good. Be careful. By the time you get sold on that one and sold on another one and sold on another one and you put all that stuff into you, you're going to blow yourself up. you're playing chemist in your stomach. It's dangerous because they don't know what any of that stuff will do. They really don't. They don't have, they don't know the long-term effects of any of it. Here's the long-term bad effect of it, is that when you trust in the arm of the flesh, you're trusting in these people that tell you these things. What do they find out? They find out years later that this so-called advice is bad advice. What does the Scripture say? God chose the things that are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are. He doesn't have another method. Search the Scriptures. When Jesus brought health to people's bodies, He only did it with one method, and that was the Word of God. He chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. What are the things that are? The curse, sickness, your lack of health, all the... That is going to be destroyed, the Lord says, by using the things that are not. And that is the Word of God. When the Word of God says that Jesus gave you His health on the cross, you have to believe it. That by His stripes you were healed. Or Exodus 15 and 26, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have put, by the way, upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. God's method is using something that He calls the things that are not. That is the promises of God. Because the promises of God, when you're living under the curse and you're under a particular part of the curse, it is not. You cannot see it. You haven't seen it come to pass. And how does He tell us to do it? He says, by calling the things that be not as though they were. God's methods are not man's methods. Man's methods are trusting in the arm of the flesh. We don't need man's methods. Man's methods are dangerous. Listen to what it says. Cursed is he that trusts in the arm of the flesh. Let me tell you something. There's a curse in it. You may not be able to see it now, but eventually you will see it because it's there because God said it was there. You know what they called this back in Jesus' day? They called it witchcraft. That's what they called it. You know, in Jesus' day, they didn't have all these fancy medicines that we got now. Theirs was roots and herbs and minerals and that kind of stuff. And healing through that method was their term, pharmakia. Pharmakia is where we get our word pharmacy. It's also in the Scripture the word witchcraft. You know why? Why? Is there something really bad in all these minerals? No, the point is you're looking for a salvation to deliver you from the curse that is not God's salvation. See, God's only got one salvation. If you can get salvation or deliverance from the curse, think about it. Please think. If you can get salvation or deliverance from the curse by another method, then God, who sent the curse, is weaker than the salvation you found. You know what? God sent the curse. Read Deuteronomy 28. He also sent the Savior. He sent the method. His method was just one. There's only one method. None of your works, none of your efforts, none of your salvation by your own works. That's all offensive. His one method is to agree with the Word of God. That's His method. One method. It's the only one He used in the Scriptures. It's the only one His disciples used in the Scriptures. The rest of it was called witchcraft because it was called healing. In fact, go look up the word pharmakia. You know what it says? Healing through the use of medicines or herbs or so on and so forth. Well, they may give you a temporary effect, but let me say this. If the Bible says, you should believe what the Bible says. If the Bible says, cursed is he who trusts in the arm of the flesh, anything where you're trusting in man's salvation, man's methods, man's wisdom, there's a curse in it somewhere. You just haven't looked far enough, but it's there. I've seen it in quite a few instances where people were taking, well, Kurt and I were talking about it earlier here. His mom was taking a medicine that was making her feel dry, so she was drinking a lot. And then she got congestive heart failure. The same thing happened to my mom. They were giving her a medicine that made her feel very dry. So what was she doing? She was drinking a lot. Every time she did that, she'd go in the hospital. Congestive heart failure. There was a curse in it. Well, here's another example. My mom was taking a psychiatric medicine for some years. And she was looking in the Reader's Digest side effects of this medicine, and the side effects was glaucoma and breast cancer. She had both of them. And she had both of them. This was not a good trade. My dad almost died because they were giving him a a cortisone derivative because he'd lost a lung. His heart muscle gave way on him. You say, well, that's not a good trade, is it? No. You know what? You'll never know how many people are dying every day because they've trusted in the arm of the flesh and because they've leaned upon witchcraft. You'll never know because they're not going to tell you. But it's happening every day. People are doing it. It weakens muscles. It destroys muscle tissue. Weakens muscles. In fact, my daddy had been examined 1 month before a massive heart attack. The doctor told him, says, you got the heart of a much younger man. But they were giving him this cortisone, pumping this cortisone into him. The cortisone was to try to get more oxygen into his bloodstream because he'd lost most of one lung, you see. So they tried, by trying to put more oxygen into him, they weakened his heart muscle, and he had a massive heart attack. There's nothing like God's salvation. First of all, it's free. Any salvation that comes from man, a salvation for the curse. Let me say, salvation covers the whole curse. It doesn't just cover your soul. It covers the curse, spirit, soul, and body. Now think about it. The salvation that Jesus gave for your spirit, soul, and body was free. Always free. Every place in the Scripture, it was free. So if you've got to go to man and pay for that salvation, is that God's salvation? They say, this is the way God does it nowadays. Is that God's salvation? If you've got to go to man and pay for it, through the nose, I might add, you know, is that God's salvation? No. Because God's salvation only comes free, and it only uses this method. He calls the things that be not as though they were. That means when you come to the Lord and you ask Him for whatever you need, you can stand in faith that that is yours. Faith is accounted. Faith stands in. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not seen. God's method, it's the only method we have in the Scripture. People say, well, back then, I'm sure their physicians weren't all that good. You know? Well, that's probably true. They probably weren't, but I don't think there's anything to brag about nowadays. Oh, yeah, they had physicians. They had physicians since the time of Solomon. From reading a little bit of history that I did, Solomon was the first one to bring the physicians among Israel. And he did that because of all of his pagan wives that he brought in. He brought them in to tend to his pagan wives. That was the first time the physicians were brought in among Israel. You know what? Even though I teach this, I don't believe in getting legalistic about it because that gets people hurt. Well, I just mention that because I don't want you to believe what the worldly church is preaching, that now God's methods are different. God can never change His method. He can never change His method. His method works better than anything man's got anyway. And His methods are first of all, free because of what Jesus did. If it's because of your works, you see what this is? This is salvation by works. That's what this is. When they say that now God uses the wisdom of the physicians, and He charges you for His work, by the way, this is salvation by works. This is not the salvation of the Scriptures. God's method was free for deliverance of all the curse. The Bible says Jesus became accursed for us that we might have Abraham's blessings, right? Hey, our curse was put upon Him. Believe it, accept it, speak it, and don't buy into that other garbage because it's just not true. You know what? This is important because one day you'll get into a position or a situation where you won't have man's help. And then you'll have to believe in God's help. And if you've bought all this other garbage, you may not believe it's there for you, you see. Put your trust in the arm of the Lord. He gives God's salvation. Jesus Christ is God's salvation. You don't need anything else. Remember the I Am's? One of them was, I am your healer, right? That's who God is. That's who He wants to be. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want you trusting the arm of the flesh. I don't say this to put you under the law. That's dangerous. You know, if you don't have faith, do whatever you got to do. Faith is the only reason that you should ever stand on the Scriptures. Faith is the only reason. If you are doing it because of peer pressure or because your church teaches this or whatever, you're going to get in trouble. A lot of people do. Think not that you're going to receive anything from the Lord if you're double-minded. That doesn't matter what your doctrine is. If you're double-minded, if you're not believing what that verse says, then don't step out on it and stand on it like it's going to hold you up. It's not. But if you're having faith, if you're exercising faith, if the Word of God is true, God will never fail you. He will never fail you. It's not possible for God to fail you. All the promises of God are yes. It's not possible for Him to fail you. It may look like He's going to fail you. I've been through a lot of trials like that where it looked like He was going to fail you. But as long as you dogmatically are determined to believe the Word of God and not accept anything else, God will not fail. He will not fail. And He's proven that to me for over 20 years. He doesn't fail. He heals every time. Repent, confess your sins, and believe the Word of God. That's His method. He doesn't need man. He doesn't need man. In fact, that's an affront to God. God is a jealous God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing. Men are changing Him. You know, the great thing is we don't ever have to convince the Lord to heal us. We have to be convinced that He has healed us. That's the simple thing about it. People spend too much time and too much energy to try to convince the Lord to heal them. That's not the problem. The disciples never prayed to God to heal anybody. Did you ever notice that? When they left Jesus, they never prayed to God to heal anybody. They commanded Him to be healed. They commanded that body to come into conformity with the Scripture. They never asked God, "God, will you heal this person?" They never did that. Because it's finished. That's why they didn't do that. They didn't do that because the Bible says it's finished. And the Bible already says that by His stripes you were healed. You don't have to convince God. We are the ones that must be convinced. Not God. That when that woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment, do you think he had to be convinced? He didn't even know what happened until it was all over. And the power came out of him and healed that person. She touched God by faith.